Is it just me or the Holy Spirit just sweet in here this morning? Extra sweet. I mean, it's just an extra thick. I told Lydia, she always does a great job, but it was just extra good today. I mean, everything, the sermon, the Holy Spirit is really, really moving in here today. Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I got to tell you, I pray you're getting this much of what I'm, you know, just a tiny bit of what I'm getting out of. I've studied Galatians before, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit is just, it's just fresh and new to me. It has renewed my love affair with Jesus, and I don't know, I mean, I wasn't expecting it to. It's just happened, you know. It's a God thing, and I hope you guys are enjoying it too. For the past 3 weeks, or I guess this is our third week, is it? Yeah, this is our third week. We've been studying this letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. They were struggling with what I would call a very important life question, and one that is no less important and relevant to you and I today. But the question was, how can we be made right before God? And what affects our standing before God? They had been given the answer from the Apostle Paul when he came through and planted all the churches. He had preached to them the gospel of grace and grace alone. And how would you, we've been talking about it, like I said, for a couple of weeks now, how would you define the gospel of grace and grace alone to somebody who had never heard about it before? Just in your own words, anybody, how would you tell some? What if somebody said, "What gospel of God's grace? What is that?" What would you say? How would you explain it? Yeah, it is a love undeserved. You remember we talked about the definition of grace? What did we say the definition of grace was? God's unmerited favor, right? So. What Paul preached to them, the way that they were made right, the way that you and I are made right with God, and what affects our standing before God, has nothing to do with anything that we do or have done, or ever will do. It is simply God's unmerited favor upon our lives. The reason God loved them was because He loved them, and the reason He chose them was simply because He chose them. You and I cannot earn God's favor. We don't deserve God's favor. We get it simply because God is a loving God and He wants to give it to us. And that is I love that quote I gave you, I think it was last week, from R.C. Sproul. It's a concept that's so simple a third grader can understand it, but getting it into your bloodstream is one of the hardest things in the world to do. That really rang true with me. We talked about, remember, we're not talking about intellectual belief. We're talking about the most simple way I can explain it. The way the Bible typically uses the word belief or believe is kind of the same word in the same way we use the word faith. You know, it's faith. It's not just, yeah, you're exactly right. The demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. You know, every time Jesus came up on one, they confessed who He was. But we're talking about belief, faith that Jesus accomplished all the work for yours and my salvation on the cross. In one sense, you could say salvation is earned by works, but it's Jesus' work. It's not our work. I'm glad you asked that question. The word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a great definition of grace, that acrostic. I'm glad you said that. All right, so read with me here at we're at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. We'll read these first five verses. You foolish Galatians. That's a good way to start a letter, isn't it? You fool. Paul's so timid. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Please don't gloss over those first five verses, because as I study this book, I think this is where the majority of us live. The majority of us live right in the middle of verse 3 there. I think when we got saved, most of us, when we got saved, when we met Jesus, when He saved our soul, I think we really did understand and believe in that moment that it was that our salvation was not dependent upon anything that we did. I think in that moment, most of us knew it was God's unmerited favor on our life. But for some reason, and I'm talking to myself, I'm not preaching to you, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody, we get off track, and we begin to live and act and think like after we're saved that we got to work real hard to stay saved, or we got to work real hard so that God'll like us today, you know. And we started out on the right foot, knowing that it was salvation was in Christ and Christ alone, and we were. Remember, you were just so overwhelmed by the glorious thought that He did everything and we had to do nothing. But we get off track and we begin to act like and live like we got to do this work to stay that way. You agree with me that we do that? I can prove it that we live that we do that. How many times have you... Who is that? Oh, it's fine. Hey, the first time I ever preached in my life, my phone went off in my pocket. So, I can prove to you we think and live that way, because how many times have you ever missed church for whatever reason? You didn't go to church this week, and then all along about Thursday, something bad happens to you. What are you thinking in the back of your mind? I knew it. God's punishing me. I didn't go to church this Sunday or last Sunday. Don't we do that? Have you ever done that? Am I the only person who's ever done that? Where does that come from? Can anybody show me a verse in the Bible that says, if thou missest church, I shall give thee a bad day about Thursday? I mean, that's not in there. It's not in there. So just like the Galatians, we started out right, but they begin and we begin to feel like we got to work to stay that way, and that's what the Galatians were doing. Why do we do that? I mean, where does that thinking come from? What is so appealing about legalism and works, do you think? It's not a trick question. I mean, what's so appealing about works? That's probably a perfect answer. It's trying to put ourselves in place of God and be in control. That's well said. I totally agree with that. Now, if you'll just read the letters that Paul wrote that are in Scripture, it doesn't take you long to figure out. He was a brilliant debater. I don't mean debater in the sense of having a heated argument, although he could do that too. What I mean is he was a master at presenting whatever subject matter he was teaching on. Personally, I think the Apostle Paul was the smartest man to ever live on the earth, other than Jesus, obviously. But that's not in Scripture. That's just my opinion. I think the Apostle Paul was a smart... You remember he was trained under the Jewish rabbi we learned in Scripture, Gamaliel. Is that how you say his name, Gamaliel? Gamaliel was a brilliant thinker himself, and he was one of the most influential teachers in Jewish history. And history, Jewish historians tell us Gamaliel's only criticism of Paul was that you could never give Paul enough reading material to keep him occupied. And I don't find that hard to believe. But to my point, Paul begins to lay out his argument here in these first five verses. And then after the first five verses, in verses 6 through 14, he will back up his case with Scripture. And then from 15 to 25, he'll give us an example of what he's talking about, using a legal will to show us how law does connect to and is related to the gospel of grace. Then from verse 3:26 to about 4:20, he uses another example about adoption, showing us the privileges of being brought into God's family. And then he returns back to Scripture in verses 21 through 31 of chapter 4. Which just kind of ties it all together. That's just a sort of an outline of these chapters 3 and 4. We're not going to look at all of that today. We're going to look at part of it. Now look again at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That word foolish is an interesting word. It's not the Greek word for foolish, meaning somebody that's mentally unfit or morally wrong. It's a word that means someone who knows the truth, has the truth, but for whatever reason refuses to follow it. That's what the Greek word foolish there means. The Galatians knew they were saved by grace and grace alone, but this wrong thinking had crept in from the Judaizers, and it's like they were intentionally forgetting what Paul had told them. And I think we kind of do the same thing. We know we're saved by grace and grace alone, but we get caught up in these works kind of things. And look, who has bewitched you? The Greeks back in the day believed in a thing they called giving somebody the evil eye. When I drive, my daughters say, when I drive and somebody is driving slow in the left lane, that I give them the stink eye. That's not what this is. You can think of this like, you remember they used to think a snake or a serpent could charm its prey by looking at it in the eye? That's kind of the thought with this word bewitched here. By the way, none of you guys drive slow in the left lane, do you? I question anybody's salvation that does that. That drives me crazy. I hate that, man. I hate that. Verse 2. Yeah, amen. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? In other words, Paul is saying, tell me one thing. Did when you got saved and the Holy Spirit filled you, you had all this unspeakable joy in your heart. Did you get it by something that you did? And of course, remember, like I said, the Judaizers had come in and they'd say, yeah, you got to have faith in Jesus, but you also got to combine it with the Old Testament law. You got to do some things. God's just not going to give you the gift of salvation. And Paul's saying, tell me something. When someone gets circumcised, when a man gets circumcised, does as soon as the first cut is made, does the Holy Spirit just come rushing into a man and fill his soul? Of course not. Of course not. Paul says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And for you and I today, do we really think just by driving down here, pulling in this parking lot, walking in this door, that the Holy Spirit's just going to, we're going to be saved and the Holy Spirit's just going to fill us? No. Or just by walking down front and getting dunked in our baptism, that just automatically fills you with the Holy Spirit? Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. But again, I want to point out to you just how nervous, because some of you are sitting there nervous right now. The gospel of pure, unadulterated grace of God makes a lot of people nervous. It makes some people in the church just plumb mad about it. Because they'll say, dude, you can't go around telling people that their salvation has nothing to do with them coming to church or reading their Bible or tithing to the church. Because if you tell them that, it is exactly what they're going to do. They're going to quit coming to church. They're going to quit tithing. And they're going to quit reading their Bible. Will people do that inside the church? They're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. Listen, when I married Carol, I walked down in front of a church and pledged before God and all the witnesses there that I loved her and I wanted to marry her. But if after the ceremony, I don't ever come home, maybe I spend the night there about once a month, I never talk to her, never really want to be around her, and maybe I stop by the house and give her $20 and pat her on the head. Am I really married to her? I mean, in the eyes of the state, I am, but in her eyes, am I really married to her? No, of course not. I don't live at home because I have to. This is America. I can live anywhere I want to live. I live at home because I love my wife and I want to be with her. And I love her so much that if one of you tried to take her away from me, you'd have a serious problem on your hands. Now, I realize I'm not an intimidating guy. I don't mean it that way. But if you try to separate me from my wife, I'm going to fight you with all the fiber, every fiber in my being, with every means that I have. Now, you women are better at this than we men are, but now what I just described, is that true love? Does that sound like true love? Sure it does. Does Jesus deserve anything less? No one's going to walk away from Jesus if they're truly in love with Him. They're not going to quit reading their Bible and quit coming to church if they've truly been saved. But what if I do live at home, but I'm just not emotionally invested or spiritually invested? I just go through the motions with no emotion in it. Again, is Carol going to think I really love her? Am I really married to her? Not really. And that's why would we be any different with Jesus? Don't let grace scare you. Embrace it. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. No one requires me to do the things I do for Carol. I do them because I love her. No one requires you to read your Bible and come to church. But if you're truly saved, why would you not? Why would you not want to be around Jesus as much as you can? If salvation by works were true, then all we would need to do, instead of knocking on people's doors and politely asking them to come visit Second Mile Church, we just get a bunch of strong guys like David over here and knock on their door, and when they come, we'll just snatch them out of the door, drag them down here, dunk them in our trough. Give us enough time, we could save the whole city of Clarksville, couldn't we? It doesn't make sense that this business of salvation through works. But we get all caught up in checking off our little boxes, don't we? Pious religious rituals. Give me your thoughts on all this. I mean, you think I'm crazy? Am I taking this grace thing too far? What are your thoughts? But notice, I'm not talking about being saved. Look, notice he's talking to the Galatians. They're saved. At this point, they're saved just like we are. Look at what it says there in verse 3. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, you were saved by the Spirit, but now you're trying to live the rest of your life by works. All our little rules that we come up with, our little rituals, all that stuff's just religion. Christianity, like Brother Cal said this morning, Christianity is not a religion. The word religion comes from the Latin word religare, I think is how you say it. It means to relink. That's what religion does. Religion is man's attempt to relink to his God. Because I don't care what any atheist tells you, deep down inside of all of us, unless you've met Jesus, we feel this disconnect from our Creator. That's why mankind is so restless. And so religion works to try to help make that reconnection with our God, with our Creator. That's what religion is all about. But religion is always telling you what to do. And therein lies the separation between Christianity and all other religions. Every other religion says, do this, do that, do this. Christianity is the only one that says, done. There is nothing else to do. That's why I think most of us, we start out right, and then I'm guilty as anybody, we get into that. God's not going to like me as much. He's not going to be as pleased with me, you know, if I don't go to church this week. You can't do anything to make God love you more than He does right now. He died for you. What can your children, you guys have got children, what can they do to make you love them more? Nothing. Why would God be any different? I think that's exactly what I'm trying to point out, Dick. What would you say if someone said to you, well, all religions, I'm not a religious person, but all you religions, you're all the same. How would you answer that? Would you say, yeah, we are? I hope not. What would you say? How would you refute that? Listen, like I just said, every other religion in the world has got something for you to do to get to God. Ours is the only religion. Our God came looking for us. We didn't go looking for Him. We can't get to Him. He was so wildly in love with us. I love that song, one of those songs that Lydia sang today that talked about the reckless love of God. He was so wildly in love with us that He left the throne of heaven and came looking for you. That's good news, my friend. If you don't understand that that's good news, you need good news lessons. So how do we not fall into this works trap? Okay, I've beat that dead horse to death. Works is a bad thing. How do we keep from falling into it? What do we need to do to keep from make to guard ourselves against it? Answer is right there in verse 1. Look at verse 1b. Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, my NIV uses the word clearly. That means graphically, vividly. New King James. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This is the New Living Translation. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had been seen a picture of His death on the cross. That's an interesting word there that they use for portrayed or set forth, publicly portrayed, whatever you... That word literally means billboarded. Does that make sense? That's a kind of a... I don't know even that's a word, but you could translate that verse, before your very eyes, Jesus was graphically billboarded as crucified as if you had been right there and saw it with your very eyes. That's a Billy Walker translation. In other words, the answer to the question of how do we keep from falling into this work traps is just what he said. You look to the cross. Yeah, it is back there. We look to the cross. We look to Jesus on the cross. A Christian is not somebody who knows about Jesus. A Christian is somebody who has seen Jesus on the cross with the eyes of their heart. Or is it not what we? Is that not what made us fall in love with Him? Have you seen Jesus on the cross? Knowing that you should be there, have you seen Him that way with the eyes of your heart? Because I contend if you haven't, you've never met Him. I don't know how you could know Him, how you could accept Him unless you looked and see Him with the eyes, clearly with the eyes of your heart. That's how we keep from falling into works, is to keep looking to Jesus on that cross, knowing He took the penalty that we owed. Because the more we do that, we come to this stark realization. We can't do it. We're hopeless without God. And it's not your preacher that says, it's not Brother Cal. It's not his job. Any preacher worth his salt will tell you that. Listen to how Paul said it over in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come to you with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Any preacher worth his salt steps up in here with weakness and great trembling. I promise you Brother Cal would agree with that. My message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. But now let's be clear on this. What would you say if I said to you, well, I do love Jesus, so what's wrong with me doing good things for Him? I like doing good works for Jesus. What would you say to that? Because some of you out here are thinking that right now. I like doing good works for the Lord. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with it? And that's my whole point. If you're in love with Jesus, you can't make me quit reading my Bible. I'm not going to quit coming to church because I'm in love with Jesus. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Absolutely. I wouldn't do it if I didn't enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with doing good works for the Lord. There's not anything wrong with it. As long as you don't get more focused on doing it than why you're doing it and who you're doing it for. That's the key. That's what the Jews got all twisted up about. There's nothing wrong with the Jewish law. Romans 7:12 says the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But they never gave two thoughts as to why they were obeying the law. They were just hung up on obeying it, not who they were obeying it for or why they were obeying it. That's what got them into trouble. And that's what I'm trying to say. We can get caught up in going on mission trips and cooking dinners for people and all these projects, and we forget that we're doing it for Jesus. And we start doing it because, well, I got to. God's going to be mad at me if I don't. No, He's not. But you just want to do it because you're in love with Jesus. You see why I say this book has, it's renewed my love affair with Christ all over again. It's just been a wonderful thing. Now Paul's going to back up his case with Scripture. And that's how it should be. I mean, if I'd have been back in the day, I'd have said, Paul, I love you, dude. You're great. But I don't care what you think. I want to know what the Bible says about all this. And that should be our standard for every new thing that comes into your life. What does the Bible have to say about it? I don't care what Hollywood has to say or some man has to say or what Wall Street has to say. I want to know what Scripture has to say about it. So this is what Paul says in verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, that's a kind of a difficult verse. Read that again. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. Announce the gospel in advance. In advance of what? It could be, you know, in advance of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, His second coming. It could be in advance of the law being given. Because Paul says, think about it. When God told Abraham He was going to bless the world through him, there was no law. The law wasn't going to come for another 430 years when God made that promise. There was no law. So it couldn't be the law that made Abraham right with God, could it? There wasn't a law. The Jews believed they got a one-way ticket to heaven for two reasons. They were descendants of Abraham, and they obeyed the law. Well, if that's true, that leaves out these Galatians, and it leaves out me and you, because we're neither. We're neither Jewish, nor do we obey the law perfectly. So Paul logically destroys that argument. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. And here's the verse. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul says, it can't be the law that saves us. We all know that Abraham was saved. But there wasn't... He didn't have the law back then, so the only possible way he could have been saved was because he had faith. He wasn't righteous because he obeyed God. He was righteous because he believed God. He had faith in God. Does all that make sense? This is very sound law. This is vintage Paul here. I mean, he's very, very logical. And you and I are not right because we're blood descendants of Abraham. We'll never be. But look at what verse 7 says. Understand that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So it's not the bloodline, it's the faith line. Look at verse 10. I hope we can get through this. All who rely on the works of the law are under the curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Why is it impossible to live by the law? Because if you choose to, it does reveal sin in it. But if you try to go the law route, if you say, "Well, I'm going to obey the law and earn my salvation," you got to obey every single minute jot and tittle. And if you break one of them, you're as guilty as breaking the whole every one of them. Obviously an impossible thing to do. You're cursed. You can't do it. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Let me stop right there. This is a fascinating verse. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Your translation may say hung on a tree, same thing. That's a direct quote from the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 21:23. Obviously, you look at that and say, well, that's an Old Testament reference to Jesus being hung on the cross, right? But so you got an Old Testament law saying anyone hung on a cross or on a tree is cursed. The weird thing is, crucifixion had not even been invented or thought of when this law was written. And you may say, well, maybe he wasn't referring to crucifixion. Maybe he was referring to just hanging in general, like we would think of hanging somebody today. That's not true either. Because I can't find, and I'm not a Bible scholar, but I can't find one Old Testament law where hanging is a prescribed form of punishment. So, isn't it interesting that though neither crucifixion or hanging is prescribed in the Old Testament, you got this law here in Deuteronomy. And notice it says a person cannot be left there hanging overnight. Was Jesus left hanging there overnight? No. I think that's kind of fascinating. But did you notice, Paul doesn't say Jesus redeemed us by taking the curse. It says Jesus became a curse. Same thing you find over in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was treated as if he was a sinner. He was treated as if he was guilty. Legally speaking, he became sin. But the reverse holds true. Jesus became sin for us, so what did we become? We took on his right. He took on our sin. We took on his righteousness. That doesn't sound fair, does it? That's God's grace. It's not fair. It's lopsided in our favor. Salvation means a lot more than just being forgiven. It doesn't mean that we just get our slate wiped clean. It means that God looks at us now and he says, Monica's perfect. She's perfect in my eyes. That's what salvation means. Isn't that crazy? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the promise of the Spirit. Now remember, he's talking to Gentiles here, and he says there in verse 14, God made all these wonderful promises to Abraham, and he redeemed you and I so that we might be able to partake in those promises. We get to inherit them as well. And there's something really subtle there in verse... I don't want to go there. Never mind. I need to wrap up. Any questions or comments on any of that? I kind of ran out of time. There's some deep... I told Brother Cal the other day, I said, I'm drowning in Galatians. He said, drowning? What do you mean? I said, it's just so deep, man. It's like drinking from a fire hose. It is powerful, I think. Now, don't leave here thinking that I said that if you are reading your Bible and going to church and tithing and doing all things, that's bad. That's not bad. That's wonderful. It's why you're doing it. I do those things. I want to do those things. Like I said, you're not going to stop me from doing those things. I want to get mixed up there. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for this wonderful scripture, Lord. This reminder that you just loved us because you loved us. We don't understand that. There's nothing in our lives like that. You're not like anything, Lord. You're above it all. And we're so in awe of you that you would leave heaven and come looking for us and love us like this. How can we not love you back with every fiber of our being? Forgive us when we fail you. We're weak. You know that better than anybody. Bless us now and be with these prayer requests on the board behind me, Lord. Meet each need. And help us to be strong witnesses for you this week. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.